Would you please turn to Judges chapter 13? Judges chapter 13. We're going to read one of the, I guess you might say, more popular stories in Scripture, at least as far as kids in Sunday school. You know, the story of Samson. There was a movie a long time ago, back in the 50s or something, about Samson. I think Victor Mature, didn't he play Samson? Yeah. Yeah, Victor Mature. Who played Delilah?
Hedy Lamarr.
Hedy Lamarr. Oh, she was pretty. Whoo! Anyway. we're going to be in reading this story. Pick it up, Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again. Emphasis on the word again. In the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So basically what this means is they did evil and just withdrew themselves away from God's protection. And God, you know, is basically, it's like his hands were tied, so the Philistines came in, did their thing. Well, it says in verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So what happened, you know, she goes to her husband and she tells him about this. And this was another story of, somebody, a husband and a wife, who ended up having at least one child when they didn't think they were going to have any. And this angel tells this lady, and we don't know her name, but the angel tells this lady that she's going to give birth, and she's going to give birth to a son, and that between now and then, she is not to drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, and that the son is going to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite is not a Nazarene. A Nazarite doesn't mean he came from Nazareth. A Nazarite, this, you know, real briefly, it talks about this under the law, in the law. The Nazarite vow, where basically, it's kind of like a fast, but you're allowed to eat. You just can't, it's even more strict than living under the law. You couldn't cut your hair and so forth. So somebody might say, well, I'm taking a Nazarite vow for the next, you know, 2 months or whatever. But in this case, this Nazarite vow was to be imposed upon this child from the moment that he was born. And that God intended to use him to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Well, she goes to her husband and she tells her husband about it. And we're not going to read all of this in chapter 13. And go all the way down. Well, just go to verse 24. It says, And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So he was a Danite, you know, the tribe of Dan. That was one of the Jewish tribes. Well, you pick this up. A lot of time passes between verse 24 and chapter 14, verse 1. He's grown up now. Chapter 14. Pick it up in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. What a spoiled little brat. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me now, for she pleaseth me well. What a baby. You know what I see in this? A dysfunctional home. A single child, they've always given in to, you know, he wants G.I. Joe, so they get him G.I. Joe, whatever it is. Nevertheless, verse 4, But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now when you read this, it almost makes it look like God told, or God was working it out to make Samson marry this Philistine lady so that God could do something. Okay, God had told the Jews under the law, you do not marry into the pagan cultures. So God's not going to violate his own word. What this is saying is, God saw what was happening. He knew it was going to happen. So he already had made a decision. He's going to work through this stupid decision of Samson and still use him to deliver Israel. Now, that being true, don't think that you can make stupid decisions and believe, well, God knew ahead of time, so he's going to... No. Don't even do that. Well, continuing here, it says... Verse 5, Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down, and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating. Now, that's just gross. I mean, he had to reach inside the carcass of the lion and scoop out honey, and he's eating it. Maybe I'm just kind of a wimp, I don't know. But no way. I'm sorry. You know, I'll go to the grocery store and buy my honey. Well, he took thereof, verse 9, in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother. And he gave them and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so he used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now these are all Philistines. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my mother nor my father, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, nag, nag, nag. She lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And we'll just not go into that too much. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. What a mess. And you know, the thing is, Samson, he went after a woman who was part of the nation that had conquered and was oppressing the Israelites. Now, you'd think he'd have a little more sense than that. However, by the time this happened, the Israelites had pretty well just accepted this the way it is. And they didn't see a problem with the compromise. Well, we picked this up in chapter 15. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Now that phrase, he smote them hip and thigh, I looked that up. It's like, okay, what does that mean? Because it just sounds like, what, he like kick him in the leg or something? No, that was a phrase back then, kind of like today. He beat the tar out of them. Well, he smote them, you know, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. So it wasn't just that he beat the tar out of them. He killed a whole bunch of them. Well, we pick it up in verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are you come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Now you'll notice in verse 11 it says 3,000 went up. Why do you think they sent 3,000? It's because Samson's reputation has kind of gone before him. And they figured, okay, well, you know, he can whoop 1,000, but maybe he can't whoop 3,000. So they sent 3,000 to him. And verse 12, they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. In other words, Yay, there he is. We got him now. We got him now. Well, it says, The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arm became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, now I don't know about you, but here's a dead donkey who some been dismembered. What, he picks up the jawbone and he kills 1,000 people with it. Now, how do you do that? Because you'd think if there are 1,000, you know, okay, let's circle the guy. Let's throw a spear at him. Who's got the bow and arrow? He kills 1,000. 1,000. You'd think after maybe the first 50 or 60, people would run. But they hung around. Well, it says, it came to pass, verse 17, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God cleaved a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, where it says that he judged Israel in the day of Philistines 20 years, it means the total amount of time that Samson was active in all of this was 20 years. Well, let's go to chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot. I think this guy has a problem, you know, with women, if you know what I mean. He sees a harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Apparently, they never heard the story of the jawbone and the 1,000 people. Well, it says, verse 3, Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is bore Hebron. I mean, can you imagine that? The guy walks out. They're waiting for him, and here he comes, and they got the gate shut, so he just grabs it, rips it off the hinges, and just walks off carrying it. You'll notice they didn't go after him. I wonder why. We going to go get him? No. You go get him. I'm going home. Well, this all leads up to chapter 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now they're asking her, find out where this guy gets his strength. Now think about this. If he were 6'8", 280 pounds of solid, chiseled muscle, you know, the six-pack abs, and I mean massive arms, you know, 32-inch waist, thunder thighs. I mean, just huge. They wouldn't ask. They would know he's been to the gym. He's been working out. No, I'm guessing this guy looked like, you know, Barney Fife. Some skinny-looking guy. And they're trying to figure out, okay, the guy doesn't have a muscle to his name, but look what he does. Where in the world does he get his strength? Where's this coming from? Well, verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that the moment that kind of a question is asked, red lights would start going off. Excuse me, ask this again? Why do you want to know this? Well, he said unto her, if they bind me with seven green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. In other words, like seven branches that are still, bendable and flexible, whatever. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. It's like, they're hiding in the closet. I mean, honestly, you know, Samson, you gotta wonder if what's going on in his head. But they're hiding there in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he broke the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. I think one of the first questions I would ask is, who bound me the first time? Who did this? Because when I was laying there, you and I were the only ones in the room. So you want to tell me who did this? It's like, come on, Samson, wake up, buddy. Can't you figure this out? Well, so she crybabies around, and he says, verse 11, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, in other words, brand new ropes that have never been used, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he broke them from off his arms like a thread. Now again, this is the second time she's done this to him. He still doesn't catch on. I tell her how to bind me, and then somehow I end up being bound, and the next thing I know, Philistines are charging out of the closet. What's going on here? Samson, this is a no-brainer, all right? You can't trust this lady. Well, verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin. Now, what's interesting, the seven locks of my head, apparently what he had done is, you know, remember, he's never had a haircut. So who knows how long his hair was. And it apparently is like, had been woven into seven strands. You know what I'm talking about? Like, kind of like cornrows or something like that. Well, anyway, she fastened it with the pin. Now, he's talking about when it's bound, and he said, weave us the seven locks of my head with the web. It's like what you use to make clothing with, like a loom, something like that. Well, she fastened it, verse 14, with the pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now, that's not the thing that she used. It's not a light piece of equipment. So here he's walking away with this thing hanging from his hair. And here we go. Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, I don't know about you, but this is kind of like a rerun of what happened with that other lady. Remember that? You know, tell me the riddle, tell me the riddle. And now here we go again. The guy's kind of dense, I think. I don't know. Well, verse 17. He's vexed unto death that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up into her, and they brought her money, brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength was gone from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That right there is one of the saddest verses in all Scripture. How do you not know? You never had a haircut your entire life. How do you not know that your hair has been cut? How do you not know that your head has been shaven? How do you not know this? Well, anyway, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. A phrase, put out his eyes, in the Hebrew, it's a word that it presents an image that's really gross, where they use some kind of an instrument and really actually dug his eyeballs out of their sockets. They put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." Now we have no idea how much time has passed here, but it's been at some period of time for sure, quite a while. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Now that's not true. Their God didn't do that. They thought their God did. The truth of the matter is, Samson got his eyes off his God and ended up being taken and so forth. Well, it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." In other words, that he may entertain us. We can get a good laugh out of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth." In other words, this is kind of like an arena, "that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. I mean, that was just 3,000 on top. That's not everybody else that was like underneath the roof. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burial place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Once again, we see a total of 20 years that he was, you know, active, if you will, doing all this. Now, you know, he says here in verse 30, you know, "Let me die with the Philistines." What if he hadn't said that? What if he hadn't said, "Let me die"? What if he had simply said, "Oh God, give me the strength and let me take vengeance on the Philistines. And then I will live and serve you the rest of my days"? I mean, what if he had said that? I think he would have lived. He said, "Let me die." God says, "Okay, Well, you know, we see what happened. Now, as I was reading this story, the Lord began to minister to me and said there's a massive parallel between this story and what's happening in the body of Christ. Now, let me go back and review this for you. In chapter 13, and we're not going to reread all of this. I'm just going to be making reference to it. But in chapter 13, verse 1, it says that Israel sinned again, and then the Philistines came in and took over. And the Lord said, here's what's happened. The church has sinned. The church has turned from me and turned from my covenant, turned from my laws. The church has rebelled against me and sinned. And what's happened is the world has gained over the church. And we're seeing that right now. We're seeing what's going on. The church has the world has become like the Philistines in this story. And they have, you know, there was the Philistines came and took over, and there was this coexistence between the Israelites and the Philistines, but the Philistines were still running everything and telling the Israelites basically what they could and couldn't do. Well, the same thing is going on. It's right now. This is what we're seeing in the world, especially in this nation. The church has turned its back on God, generally speaking. There's been sin, all kinds of compromise, and now the world, as the Philistines, they've been taking over. In chapter 14, it says that Samson, he wanted a Philistine woman for his wife. And the Lord said, here's what's happened within the church. The church has gone after the world for the satisfaction of the flesh. The church has turned to the world for pleasure. The church has turned to the world and that sees nothing wrong with it. You know, Samson's parents were saying, isn't there a Jewish woman that would be good enough for you? And he says, no, that doesn't matter. No, I want this woman here. This is what I want. I want that lifestyle. I want to live like that. And this is what we're seeing in the church. There's been so much compromise that the church, again symbolically, is marrying the Philistines. Marrying into that culture. And the problem is, if you say anything to the Christians who are like this, and so many of them are, if you say anything, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to have that discussion. Their response is, that's what I want. God's grace is there for me. That's what I want. I want the Philistine woman. Well, in chapter 14, in verse 20, it says that Samson's wife was given to his companion. And God said, symbolically, what this represents is that the church has not grasped that it cannot trust the world. The church hasn't grasped that as you compromise and you go after the pleasures of the world, thinking that everything's going to be okay. You know, you had all these Christians that joined together and they said, you know, we're pro-lifers and we're for Joe Biden for president because he has said he'd be willing to sit down and talk with us about this abortion matter and so on and so forth. Well, then he gets elected and he doesn't do that. And they're back, standing back saying, well, we don't understand. We feel betrayed. Excuse me. You can't make league with the Philistines. You can't do it. And the church has not fully figured out. When I say the church now, you understand, I'm not talking every single believer, but the general attitude and atmosphere. The church has not grasped that it cannot trust the world. You cannot enter into a favorable agreement with the ungodly. It's not going to work. Well, just jump over to chapter 16. That whole thing of Samson and Delilah. You know, over and over again, Delilah, you know, she was doing her thing. Oh, Samson, do this, do that. Tell me this, tell me that. And Samson, he didn't get it. She was the one that was messing up his life. And he didn't get the fact that she's the one that's tying him up. The church wants the pleasures of the world and then can't figure out why they're in bondage. The church wants the pleasures of the world and the world keeps saying, well, you can worship whoever you want. You know, it's okay, you can be a Christian if you want to. And the church says, oh, well, that's good. And they don't get it that the world doesn't mean what we interpret them to mean. The world says, well, sure, you can have freedom of religion as long as you let us tell you how you can have your religion. The Christians, so many of them just do not understand this, and so they keep giving in. They keep giving in. You know, again, when I read this story, it just boggles my mind. How did he not know she's the one that's tying him up? Where did all these Philistines come from hiding in the chamber? You know, Samson, don't you get it? No, he didn't. He continued to compromise, and the church has loved too much of the world. And the Lord was sharing with me how that the church has laid its head in the lap of the world, compromised for the sake of pleasure and acceptance by the world. And it's gotten so bad that this has resulted in, where it says in verse 20, that Samson wist not the Lord was departed from him. The church has gotten to the point, they don't even know that the anointing is gone. They don't even know that the glory is gone. They don't know that the presence of God is gone. And the crazy thing is, you bring a lot of Christians into a church service where the presence of God becomes very strong. Some of them criticize it. Some of them actually make fun of it. So, this isn't God. I don't know why you call this God. I remember one time we had a service here. The presence of God was moving. And there was somebody, they didn't regularly attend, but they were just here, you know, to check it out. And they basically, when it was over, they said, well, yeah, that just controlled chaos. It's like, you don't get it. This was somebody who professed to be a Christian. And so the Lord, he went on to say that this compromise has resulted in the church not realizing that, generally speaking, the presence of the Lord is no longer in their services. And along with that, it's resulted in the church having its head shaved. In other words, the church has lost the Book of Acts anointing. Because what started in the Book of Acts was never supposed to stop. It was supposed to continue and grow and increase and become greater and greater and greater. And you see here how that they put Samson's eyes out. The Lord said, this compromise has led to the church being blinded to its true condition while the world bound it with fetters of regulations, laws, and more to hinder the freedom of worship and the preaching of the gospel. And the church was just clueless. You had some people now standing up saying, you don't, church, listen up. You don't see what's coming, but here it is. This is what's going to happen. And the church just continued to lay in the lap of Delilah and ignore all the warnings. Ignore everything that was obvious right before their eyes. And so now here we are in this condition. But it says there in verse 22 of chapter 16 that Samson's hair began to grow again. And then we know the rest of the story. How that the Philistines, it said, you know, they made sport of him. And that it ended with Samson. You know, this period of time passes. We don't know how long it was. We don't know how much of his hair had grown back out, but enough had grown back out. And Samson said, take me to the pillars. And he pushes, and thousands upon thousands of Philistines were killed that day. And the Lord said, here's what this represents for the church. A remnant has grown tired of the compromise, tired of grinding at the wheel of the world's orders and restrictions, tired of the world mocking Christians, Christianity, God, and His Word, tired of the worldly rhetoric spewing forth from the mouths of backslidden believers, and this remnant is pressing into God, and their hair is growing back. He said their anointing is increasing, And they're going to put to shame the world and its rejection of God. They're going to tear down strongholds. They're going to operate in the latter day glory that God prophesied for the end times. They will be the vessels of honor through which God releases revival in ever increasing measure. This is what's happening now. And we're a part of that remnant. And our hair is growing. And that anointing is increasing. But we can't stop. We have to continue to press in. Continue the prayers, the fasting, the worship, the word. We have to continue doing this. We have to continue coming together as a congregation. And pressing into God, not just individually at home, but here, together, coming in together. And our hair is going to continue to grow. And it's going to continue to grow to the point to where those pillars that the world has erected, we're going to push them down. And we're going to see the collapse of a lot of this stuff that the world has tried to force upon us. That doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to get born again. But what it means is this. We are going to go into eternity with a legacy of victory in this world. With a legacy of revival that we were used of God to help produce. This is for us here in this church. It's for any church that wants to be a part of this remnant. There are people out in Tulsa pressing in. People down in Immokalee pressing in. There are people in other churches and other places in this country and in the world pressing in. And the hair is growing. Our hair is growing. Our hair is growing. It's getting longer. And the anointing is increasing. And we're going to begin to rise up more and more than ever before. And it's not... Remember, Samson was from the tribe of Dan. He wasn't from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Dan. What that means is you don't have to be... Jesus was from the tribe of Judah and the priesthood from the Levite tribe. Well, who was the tribe of Dan? In other words, God's not saying you've got to have a pedigree to do this. God is just looking for those who will press into them and into Him and keep pressing in for the hair to grow, the anointing to increase, the glory to rise up, and them to move in this power and in this revival in these latter days. Guys, I'm telling you, that's us if we want it to be. And here's the last thing that He had me put in this. Is your hair growing? Is your hair growing? Are you pressing in for this increase? Are you, as an individual, doing what you can do? One of the things that I think a lot of Christians, I just think that many Christians don't see themselves as being a vessel of revival. I think a lot of Christians, they have this idea it's going to happen, but, you know, they don't really see themselves that way. In other words, they see themselves as a Barney Fife who could never be anointed to be used in revival. But you know what? The Philistines were scratching their head trying to figure out, where does this guy get his strength? To look at him, there's no way. Where does he get his strength? The world needs to look at you and wonder, how in the world does this person who works part-time at McDonald's have that kind of power flowing through them? Do you understand the imagery? How can this person who, well, they never went to seminary. You know, our pastor went to seminary. And we got a big choir and all this. But how can this person, I mean, they barely make enough money to make ends meet. How in the world can they have this kind of anointing and power? How could they get my children healed? How can they do that? If it was going to happen anywhere, it should have been happening in our church. That's what the world needs to see. Because that's what God is looking for. It's people that say, you know what? This is me. This is how I am. This is how I live. This is where I am right now. But God will use me. I just need to keep pressing into Him. I just need to keep seeking Him. I need to stop looking at me and fussing and complaining about me and fussing and complaining about, oh, you know, my this, my that, my other. In other words, you got to stop criticizing yourself and capture that image that God has of you. And you've got to accept the fact. It doesn't matter what kind of a job you have. It doesn't matter what kind of a house you live in. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you wear. The bottom line is this. If you press into God and your hair grows, that anointing is going to be there. And God will use you. God will use you. And that's what we are. We're a people pressing into God. But again, the question, is your hair growing? Some of the men around here are saying, boy, I wish. Do you know what I'm talking about? Guys, once again, God is using something in the Old Testament to reveal to us, here's what's been going on, but it's going to change. Let's put it like this. Even if we choose not to be that remnant, somebody will. It's going to happen. Samson, his hair grew back. That strength came back, and God used him. Well, you know what? It's like God's up in heaven saying, okay, look, my eyes are roaming all over this planet. I am looking for a group of people that I can use and demonstrate myself through them. Now, are there any takers? He doesn't care. It could be a church of 30,000. It could be a church of 30. He's just saying, who wants in on this? Who wants to be a part of this remnant? Come on. Come to my throne. Press into me. Your hair will grow. That anointing will increase. And my glory will flow through you. Guys, I want that to be for us. I want there to be a... Whether we're in this building or whatever, wherever we are, I want that glory to rest upon this place. I want there to be symbolically a glory cloud that when people walk in here, they walk right into the glory of God. And they know He is in this place. Praise the Lord. I want my hair to grow. What about you? Amen. By the way, the title of this sermon is God Needs Hairy Christians. Hairy Christians. Not Hare Krishnas. Hare Krishnas.